Okay, this morning we are continuing our look into the tabernacle, and we are this morning talking about the first piece of furniture that we'll come to inside the holy place, which is the golden candlestick. Let's go ahead and open with prayer, and we'll jump right in. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. Lord, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we look into your word and help us to see the significance of this golden candlestick, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, in our journey so far, we have come through the courtyard. We've come by the brazen altar. We've then come by the brazen laver. And last week, we looked at the structure of the tabernacle itself, with the walls of wood that are covered with gold. We looked at the coverings of the tabernacle itself, and we entered into the tabernacle proper, into the holy place, as it said. And as we were, if we were there and could walk into the tabernacle, we would first have to take a moment. And our eyes would need to be accustomed, or need to become accustomed to the dim light of the lamps. It might surprise us a little bit that as we walked into this beautiful interior of the tabernacle, it was somewhat dark, and we had to give our eyes time to adjust. But we probably could not help but to be impressed with the sweet fragrance of the burning incense that probably at this point we can't see where it's coming from. The walls, if you remember, are burnished gold. The walls, they're standing up. They are wood, but they are covered in gold. The veil that we have just passed through is of many colors. If we look up, we see golden cherubim that have been embroidered into the most inner covering of the tabernacle. But then we notice there are no windows. There is actually no kind of natural light that is coming into the holy place. There's no natural light that manages to go into the tabernacle itself. The only source of light is the golden candlestick. As our eyes adjust, we notice that the only source of light in this tabernacle area, inside this holy place, is the golden candlestick. And without the light of the golden candlestick, the other pieces of furniture in the room could not be seen, and they could not be used. Now, Exodus 40, verse 24 tells us, "And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward." And so we're told that this candlestick was placed in a certain position inside the holy place. And as our eyes then adjust to this dim light, we note that within these golden walls, within this beautiful linen, we notice the simplicity of the furniture. To our right, if we walk in through the veil, if we come in through the door, rather, to our right is the table of showbread. To our left is the source of light, which is the golden candlestick. And directly in front of us, across the room, would be the altar of incense. And this morning, what we're going to look at, the first piece of furniture that we will study, is this candlestick. The description for the candlestick is found in Exodus 25, verse 31. If you want to turn there, Exodus 25, verse 31. "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds, and the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceeded out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one, all it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. And so we have very detailed description of this candlestick. We know it was to be made of solid gold. It was to have a central shaft and three branches coming out of the opposite sides. Basically, we're talking about a seven-lamped candelabrum, okay? So, and you see the a drawing of it there on your paper. It's interesting because one thing that is missing is there is no specifics as to the size. We don't know how big this thing was. Now, it's made of pure gold. Now, sometimes in the old Westerns, we watch people rob a train, and they're taking these gold bricks, you know, and they're picking them up and putting them in their, you know, no, gold is extremely heavy. And so this thing has got to be made of pure gold. With the description of it, again, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how big it was, but it does tell us a little bit about how much gold went into it. And so we know that it is very, very ornate. It's very beautiful to look at, but it has been estimated that this candlestick would be about 2 feet wide. It would be about 2 feet wide, and by today's gold standards, this candlestick would run somewhere around $5 million. You wonder what they did with all that gold that came out of Egypt? Well, they covered boards with it. They made a candlestick with it. A $5 million candelabra. That's pretty impressive. Now, the purpose, though, of the candlestick was to give light so that the priest could see how to minister in the holy place. Like I said, you've got four curtains above you. There's no light coming in. You have a door that's a heavy curtain, so there's no light coming that way. If you were to go into this tabernacle, into the holy place, without light, it would be really dark. You couldn't see to minister within the holy place. And so the purpose of this candlestick was to give light so that the priest could see how to minister in the holy place. Now, of course, to find the spiritual significance right off the bat of the candlestick, we note the words of Christ in John 8:12. He said, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followed me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 9:5 says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so we know very quickly what the symbolism is for this candlestick. It is going to be the light of Jesus Christ. Now, outside the holy place, in the courtyard, you know, there would be light that would come from the sun. There would be light that would come from the moon, light that come from the stars. It's even been suggested that there was sometimes light from the fiery pillar by night, you know, that led the Israelites around. You know, so there might even be some light from that. So out in the courtyard, there was natural light. Within the Holy of Holies, and we'll talk about this later, in the next few weeks. Within the Holy of Holies is the supernatural light of the Shekinah glory of God. In heaven, in the land of eternal life, God himself is the light. You know, God himself will be the light, and the Bible tells us in him is no darkness. But however, in this holy place, and remember our whole purpose of study here, is that our life could be the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. Inside the holy place, the candlestick is the only light that is provided. Now we remember from several lessons ago that the candlestick was lit from the fire of the brazen altar. The brazen altar goes all the way back to salvation. And so if they needed fire to relight a wick, and we'll talk about this in a moment, they would go to the brazen altar and get fire from that and bring it to light the candlestick. So the candlestick was lit from the fire, the brazen altar, and as we will see mentioned over and over and over, the fire of the candlestick was to be kept burning continuously. It was never to go out. And the fuel for the fire, if you will, would be oil, olive oil, that would be provided by the people. In the church, remember the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ must shine. And the light of Jesus Christ must shine through us and must be kept burning by the Holy Spirit. That will be our purpose. That is our purpose, is that we are to be to let our light shine so that the world can see Jesus Christ. You take the light out of the tabernacle and it would be dark. You take the light of Jesus Christ out of the world symbolically and the world would be plunged into darkness. Now, back to the candlestick. The candlestick is actually seven lamps, and at the top of each branch were little cups to hold the oil. There were seven cups total, three on one side, three on the other. There'd be one in the middle, and they were all shaped like almonds. They were shaped like almonds. But each, you can't light oil like that. You have to have a wick. So each cup had a wick that needed to be trimmed occasionally. And of course, the Bible is going to be specific about the tongs provided for that purpose. Now, the Bible is so specific, it said, even the trimmings, when you trim the wicks, the trimming was to be caught and put into snuff dishes. Now, every now and then when I keep hearing snuff dishes, I just can't help but think of my grandma. But I'm pretty sure we're not talking about Eli Garrett type of snuff or whatever that was. You know, but it was snuff dishes that the priest were told, when you trim that wick, that little bit of dust that comes off of them is still supposed to be kept in pure gold snuff dishes. The care of the lamps was a daily, and this is critical to understanding, it was a daily and continual responsibility given to the priest in Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. Every morning, the priest would go in and trim the wicks, and they would keep the lamps filled with pure olive oil. That afternoon, that evening, they would go back in to recheck to make sure that the lamps were burning brightly. Now, what's interesting is there's nobody in there during the day. But the Bible was still very specific. The priest's job was to make sure that those lamps did not go out, to make sure that the wick was trimmed so that the light would burn brightly. The priests, like I said, were provided with a pair of golden scissors and snuffers for this purpose. If the light began to burn low, the priest would refill the lamp. And if the wick had become charred, they would snuff it out, they would trim the wick, and then they would light the lamp again from fire from the brazen altar. And so God makes it clear one of the chief duties of the priest was to trim that wick. This was critical to their responsibility, was to trim the wick to prevent the light from dimming or from going out altogether. And the Bible is so specific over and over and over, it said the light was to never go out. It was to never go out, and it would be continually tended by Aaron. And by doing, in this responsibility, it required that he daily add pure olive oil. Now, the olive oil was, of course, symbolic, a type of the Holy Spirit. In order for our light as Christians to shine continually, we are instructed in Ephesians 5:18 that we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, our lights will begin to flicker. If we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, our lights will become dim. And we are told that we are to be the light to the world. And if we are not making sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, if we are not making sure that we are trimming our wicks properly so that our lights can shine, then our light gets darker and dimmer and it begins to flicker and we become less useful to the Lord. It's interesting, only once in Scripture is it recorded that they let the lamps go out regularly. And you probably have all heard this story. You've read this story, but I know I missed it. I did not see how critically wrong it was when I read this until it was brought out in this lesson. Only one time in Scripture is it recorded that the lamps went out. Look at 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. It says, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." How many times have we read this story and went, well, it's getting late at night, so they let the lamp burn out so that they can go to sleep? This goes directly against what God taught. Verse 3 again. "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." Look over at verse 11. "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." God made it clear back in Exodus, the light was never to go out. It was never to be, the job of the priest was to make sure the light never went out. And here we have Eli in such a backslidden condition. Here is the priest so far away from God that he's allowing the light of the lamp to go out. It seems to be nightly. He's gotten that far away. And so when it talks about the iniquity of Eli, it may be more than just the way he raised his sons. Here he is in direct disobedience to something that God spent a lot of time, several times in Scripture, going, the lamp should never be allowed. Do not ever allow the lamp to go out. Now, there are many believers today who need to let our high priest, Jesus Christ, trim their wicks because our lights may be flickering. If we haven't allowed Jesus Christ to convict us, if we haven't allowed Jesus Christ to go, you know, your wick needs to be trimmed here. Your light is flickering. You ever lit a candle and the candle flickers? You ever tried to do anything by that? It drives you crazy. You can't, because of the way it flickers, you can't get a clear vision of whatever it is that you're trying to look at. You want that candle to burn nice and smoothly, not to sit there and flicker. The candlestick gave its light on the altar of incense and the table of showbread. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be studying what the altar of incense and the table of showbread were all about. But to give you a preview, the altar of incense represents prayer. The table of showbread represents Bible study. The purpose of the lamp was to provide the light so that ministry at the table of showbread and ministry at the altar of incense could be conducted properly. If we're not allowing Jesus Christ to trim the wick of our life so that our lights can be burning, then it may be we are neglecting the altar of incense, like I said, representing prayer, and the table of showbread that represents Bible study. Perhaps we have allowed ourselves to put those aside. Perhaps we're not, we don't see the need for the prayer and the Bible study as we should if our lights were burning properly. Could it be that we have forgotten to trim our wicks and we have allowed our light to grow dim? It may be that our lamp needs to be trimmed, perhaps of indifference toward service to the Lord. Perhaps it's just laziness. We just need to allow Jesus Christ to reveal to us that we've gotten a little bit lazy in serving Him. Yeah, remember, the only people inside the tabernacle are priests. These are people involved in service to Jesus, to the Lord. Perhaps we need to have our wicks trimmed of gossip, of greed. Now, we need to allow Jesus Christ, our high priest, to trim the wicks of our lives so that our light can shine brightly to this world. And of course, in order to keep the light burning brightly, after Jesus Christ has trimmed the wick, it takes refilling our lamps daily with pure oil. Yeah, we have to be filled daily with the pure oil of the Holy Spirit in order to have the fuel that we need to allow our lamps. We can't, the lamp, the candlestick, can't fill itself with oil. Yeah, the candlestick doesn't trim its own wick. It needed the priest to do that. And so we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to be the oil for us. We need Jesus Christ to keep our lives trimmed of anything that makes our light flicker, that makes our light grow dim. Now, unlike the brazen altar, which was open to everyone, only the priest could go into and behold the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the candlestick. Now, the priest, today we are the priest. We are the believers. It's the priesthood of the believers. And so we have received the blessing that allows us to go into the holy place. But with it, we have to keep in mind that the ministry at the candlestick was only for those who had been first to the brazen altar. That's where salvation occurs. But you still can't come by the brazen altar and go directly into the tabernacle and behold the golden candlestick. You must stop at the brazen laver. There's always the brazen laver before the priest can go in, because if you remember the lesson, if they go from the altar and they go into the holy place without stopping at the laver and washing and cleansing, what was the penalty? Death. You don't go in until you stop at the brazen laver, look in, see the defilement, and allow the water, which is again the Holy Spirit, to cleanse us of that. The ministry at the candlestick was only for those who had been to the brazen altar first and prepared themselves for the holy place. Now, let's look over at 1 Corinthians. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, here what it's telling us is, you know, the world has no idea what's going on inside that tabernacle. The world just, they have no concept of the relationship inside the tabernacle. Why? Because the spirit of the world is in them. They simply don't understand. They don't understand this Christianity thing. It's only those who have the mind of Christ that can understand a relationship with the Lord himself. The Bible says that those who are of the world are in darkness. Those who are saved are in, if you will, the light. Light is used in Scripture. Remember, the candlestick, the sole purpose is to provide light. Light is used in Scripture as an expression of God's character as well as the character of a Christian. So light is used to describe God, but light is also a characteristic of a Christian. 1 John 1:5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light." and in him is not darkness, or no darkness at all. Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. So two verses here. One is describing God as light. The other is describing us as light. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Consequently, okay, so Christians, one of the characteristics to describe Christians is we are light. God is light. God now, Jesus Christ, dwells within us, and so we are light to this world. Consequently, men who walk contrary to God are said to be in darkness. Look over at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Yeah, 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Light is linked to Jesus Christ. The idea of this candlestick is the light within this tabernacle. Light is linked to Christ. He is the light within the tabernacle. He illuminates everything that is within the tabernacle so that the priest then, like I said, can minister. Light is linked to Christ, and he identifies himself as the light of the world. So, you know, Jesus Christ is the light. Jesus Christ represented by the candlestick. Jesus Christ is the light to the world. The means of imparting light into the holy place was accomplished when the priest poured the pure olive oil into the lamps, and that produced the illumination, which speaks of the illumination imparted by Jesus Christ. The oil, the priest, the trimming of the wicks, all of that is symbolic of Jesus Christ being the light within that tabernacle. But we are told that we are to be a light to the world. Remember, Jesus Christ now dwells within us. So his light should be within us, and we should be illuminating the world so that they can see Jesus Christ. Our question, the question that we have to ask ourselves then, are we daily preparing ourselves to be the light to the world? Are we daily examining ourselves at that brazen altar, at that brazen laver? The altar, okay, that's our salvation. But again, it's, there's that laver. Are we daily willing? And many Christians are not, remember. Are we daily willing to go to that brazen laver, look into the laver, and allow our sin to be revealed? And then are we willing to allow ourselves to be washed? Are we allowing ourselves to be cleansed of that sin? Are we daily examining ourselves at the brazen laver? Are we daily filling our lamps with the pure oil of the Holy Spirit? Are we daily trimming our wicks so that our light will shine brightly rather than flickering. We're supposed to be a light to the world so that they can see Jesus Christ. Are we daily doing, the priest, remember, at twice a day, the priest had to go in the morning, they had to go in the evening, and their sole purpose for going in there and tending to the candlestick was so that the candlestick could provide light. Are we daily preparing ourselves to be the light to the world that Jesus Christ expects us to be? Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we do thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word, Lord. We ask that you would just continue to reveal to us lessons that can help us be the best servants that we can be for you, Lord, because that should be each of our desire, Lord, is to serve you in the best way possible, Lord. We just ask that you would bless these lessons as we look into your tabernacle, Lord, and help us to realize that you have called us to be light to this world. Lord, we ask that you would be with Pastor this morning as he brings the message. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.